I'd never heard that song. That was really good, Courtney. Thank you for those words. And thank you, Mary Ann, for that testimony. I never quite looked at a hubcap like that, but I'll never look at it the same again. You know, I believe God loves simple faith, don't you? And I believe that He loves us trusting Him in every way of life. Whatever it is that we need God's help in, I believe that He is a helper that we can trust and be thankful for His goodness and mercies to us. Turn with me tonight in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Psalm chapter 19. There's just one verse that I want to read here tonight and share just a few thoughts with you, if I may, this evening, out of the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms. But before I actually share that verse that I want to speak about this evening, I'd like for you to look at Psalm 19 for just a moment. Because the first six verses of this psalm is broken up for us, a presentation of the glory of God. And I'll not take the time to read those six verses, but if you'll read them, you'll see the glory of God in the heavens, and how that His handiwork is seen in the firmament of the skies. And there's no place in all of the earth where there is speech, but what night speaks and day speaks to every generation of people. And then there's also the wonderful thought there that God has placed and set a tabernacle for the sun to come out of, and He comes forth every morning like a bride bursting out of the tabernacle. And if you've ever been up real early of a morning and you see the sun coming out, or if you're driving due east and you see it come forth, I always think of this scripture when I'm driving and see it, and I get happy every time when He comes out, because it reminds me that God is true to His Word. And the glory of God is so magnificent. So the first six verses, Psalm 19, is all about a presentation of the glory of God. Then when you come to verse 7 through verse 11, there's the proclamation of the law of the Lord. And He talks about all of the different things that the law of the Lord will do. It'll convert. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple, and it's right, and it rejoices the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. And then He tells us that His word is more to be desired than gold, or even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so we see the presentation of the glory of God in the first six verses, and then the proclamation of the law of the Lord in the verses 7 through 11. And then there's the prayer for the purging and perfecting of our relationship with Christ from verse 12 down through verse number 14. And in the praying and purging, David simply cried out and said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." And notice, if you will, in verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Presumptuousness means that we step beyond boundaries. And that's simple for us to do. We don't often think about that God looks at sins and has categorized some of them. And presumptuous sins are those sins that we just step across the line unknowingly, or even just doing it deliberately. And David said, "Lord, keep me back from those things." But then we come to verse 14, and if you would, I'd like for you to stand tonight, because I want you to reverence the reading of God's Word. And this is the word, the verse that I want to speak to you out of tonight, about the words of my mouth. The thought is the power of the spoken word. The power of the spoken word. We don't often think about, is our words having any influence? But our words are powerful. And you know as well as I do, sometimes, have you ever said something you wish you hadn't said? And have you ever said something you wish you could take it back and undo what you said did? And that's true of all of us. And so there is power in our words. Listen to what David writes here in verse 14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." This is a conscious Christian man right here. And any person that looks at this verse and says these words in prayer, "God, let the words that I speak, let those be words that are acceptable in your sight." How much do you say in all that you say that you think God would be accepting to and of? And not only when we speak, but what about what's on your heart, what's on your mind, what kind of thoughts you have? What are the meditations of your heart? May they be acceptable in the sight of God as well. Because the Lord is our strength and He is our Redeemer. Can I get an amen right there? Yes, turn around and shake hands with somebody before you're seated tonight, please. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse number 21, there's a powerful statement made here that I want you to listen to. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the power to speak life, or we have the power to speak death. And that's what God's Word has declared unto us. As you think about that for just a moment, we need to stop and think about that the words of our mouth can either help us or they can hurt us. We have to live with the consequences of the things that we say. That's why sometimes we say things and we can see the result of it and wish that they had never fallen from our lips. And not only that, but it's sort of like medicine. If you take a medicine that you have no knowledge of, you don't know what to expect from it. And there are some medications that people can take that they can be allergic to and they can have reactions. But once you swallow that pill, you're committed to the consequences. And once you say something, you're committed to the consequences that's going to result from what you say. When we live in a society that oftentimes speaks so negatively, it's encouraging to be around people that speak positively. And to hear words from people that are encouraging one another. And we need that in this society more than any other time in history that we've lived. It is wisdom to be selective with our words. We have not to just throw words around or just say anything. When we're listening to someone and thinking about our response or our reply, we need to be selective with the words. And we need also to consider the impact that it's going to have when we say it. And how will it be perceived or taken? Have you ever said something that you meant well, but it was not taken well? That's true in all of our lives. And it's easy for sometimes our words to be misunderstood. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, the Bible says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." God would rather us be silent and not say much than to say much and ruin our testimony. Ruin our witness. And the scripture goes on to say there in Proverbs 17:27 that a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. There's people that you can be around and you can tell just in a short order of time that they have a tremendous spirit, a wonderful spirit to be around. And they are obviously people that are careful about how they let things fall from their lips. Ecclesiastes reminds you and I that there is a time to speak. And there is a time to be silent. That goes for all of us. There's a time when we need to speak up. And there is a time when we need not to speak up. Listen to some things that the Bible says about our words. Job said in chapter 6, verse 25, that right words are forcible. You ever thought about that? How forcible are right words? And particularly when you're raising children, small children. Sometimes because you're weary or you're tired or you're busy or you've got a lot of things going on, you may not be selective about the words you're saying, and you maybe haven't even given any thought how powerful and forcible the words that you speak into their life is. And so we need to choose right words because of the forceful power that they have. In the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, Titus writes these words, "Sound speech cannot be condemned." We need to go back just for a minute and think about what David's saying. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable, O God, in thy sight. You know as well as I do tonight that when Jesus spake, he spake truth. And when Jesus spake, he spake in the best interest of everyone that he was speaking to. He didn't speak from a selfish perspective, and he wasn't speaking about what he wanted, because his will was to do the will of the Father. And you and I should be doing the same thing, seeking the will of God, so that if we're going to help people in this life, that as we speak to them, that we can speak from the help that we get from God above. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, the Bible says that pleasant words are as an honeycomb, and sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Have you ever been frustrated, or have you ever been stressed, or have you ever been in a situation where that you didn't know what to do or what to say, but somebody came along and they just began to talk, and they were pleasant and they were enjoyable, and before you knew it, you were relaxed? Have you ever had that? There's nothing in my life that I cherish anymore than when somebody brings to me a word of encouragement that I wasn't expecting that helps build me up in the faith. In Proverbs chapter 25, the Bible says in verse 11 that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. They're rich. There's some people's words that I just soon never hear. Amen. But then there are some folks that I wish they wouldn't quit. The other night, Brother Dean Caldwell was preaching, and he had preached for quite a little while, but if it's Bible and if it's good, it doesn't bother me how long it's going on. And he got worried about the time, and he said, I wish I just had 30 more minutes, and I'm thinking, take it. Because he was speaking very encouraging words into our lives, and it was like pictures of a picture, or like apples of gold and pictures of silver, of the things that he was saying. Proverbs 15:23 says that a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Now in marriage, that's one we need to learn. Did you hear me? In marriage, we need to learn that our joy is according to the answer of our mouth. Just remember, fellas, you do work all day, but so does your wife. And remember, wives, that when your husband speaks to you and you've worked all day and are tired, he's tired too. So both of you, be careful what you say to each other. Because before you know it, you can explode on one another and say things that you can't take back. And sometimes fussing and arguing is something the devil delights in, and he'll try to catch you at your weakest moment and cause you to say things you wish you hadn't said. Amen. I remember when Brenda and I was going to get married, and we went and saw J.L. Stone, the man that was going to marry us, and he introduced us to his wife. And he said, we've been married over 50 years, and he said, we've never said a cross word, and we've never had a fight. And I didn't say anything. And when we left, Brenda said, do you believe that? I said, no. She said, what do you mean? I said, I don't believe that. I believe he lied. But then I ran into several people that's known him a lot longer than I did and said, that's the sweetest man and the sweetest woman. And they've lived together all those years and never had a fuss and never had a fight. And I told Brenda, I said, I'm sorry I said it. It's rare if that happens in your life. But that's something to strive for. That's something to do, because as you grow older together as couples, you will cherish each other more if you will learn to speak right words and to bring a joyful blessing to yourself because of the way that you answer things. A word that is spoken in due season, how good is it? That's what the Bible says. Now I want you to go over to the book of James with me for just a moment at chapter 3. And let's look, beginning at verse number 5 down through verse number 10, of the problem with the mouth. The problem with the mouth. Verse 5 of James chapter 3. You'll notice here that James says, the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. It is a little member that boasteth great things, and how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Did you ever notice somebody that who loves to gossip or who loves to pass on some juicy information, how quickly they can stir something up that can burn things down? Of all the things that God created, the tongue is a small thing. And look at what verse 6 says, it's a fire. a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. The rich man in hell said, send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. That rich man must have said some things in life and spoken some things in life that in hell he was feeling the sting of it in his tongue that he used in the wrong way. And there's going to be a world of people that's going to regret things they've said out of their mouths to people they love or people they didn't even know. But oh, how dangerous is this little thing in our mouths called the tongue. And we need to guard against it hurting people and hurting us. Notice how James said this, every kind of beast and bird and serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, full of deadly poison. With this tongue we bless God, and with this same tongue, he says, we curse men who are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Can I hear amen? That's why Isaiah said in chapter 50 of his letter and verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned. Oh God, give us all the tongue of the learned. When Megan was testifying about that little boy and come to her in tears and she might have been strict and she might have been tough on him, my mind immediately went back to the teachers in life that I've never forgotten. I knew they loved, but they were strict. And they made us do right. And when we didn't have the lesson done right or we tried to shortcut ourselves, I remember one, Mrs. Burns, she'd look at me and she'd say, now you know better than that. Don't you try to come up here and pull this stuff anymore because I have something in the drawer you won't like. And I didn't have to ever find out what was in the drawer because I figured it was probably a paddle. I don't know, but I believe she meant what she said. But can I tell you, when the years was over, she was a math teacher, I knew more about math than I'd learned in all the other years from any other teacher. Because she held a strict line, but she was careful with the words she'd say. And she was loving, and I thought as she talked about that little boy hating to leave her and moving on, I pray God puts a lot of Megans in his life. Because kids growing up today need encouragement and they need help because sometimes they're not getting it at home. Do you realize the kind of words they are called at home? Maybe the reason they want to be known by a pronoun is so that they don't get some of all that nasty stuff that's being thrown upon them. I want the tongue of the learned like Isaiah has, that I'll know how to speak a word in season, especially to those that are weary. In the book of Matthew, listen to something Jesus said. By our words we will be justified, or by our words we will be condemned. And Jesus said in verse 36 of that same chapter that we'll give an account of every idle word that we speak. I've noticed this and I've learned this about preaching and I've watched this in preachers that the nervousness that sometimes we feel in the pulpit and our mind gets to working and we get to running on the thought. And because we're trying to search where we're at and get connected, sometimes we just pick words and throw them in there. And I've heard some preachers that just wore me out. I hope I'm not wearing you out. But I've heard them say amen so much that I want to start hollering, oh me. And you know what, I could go along here tonight and I could say, Jesus said by our words we'll be justified or we'll be condemned. Amen? And you'd give an amen. And if I said, and we'll give an account of every idle word we speak, amen, you'd say amen. But you know what? What if you didn't say amen? Then what am I going to do? Doesn't change the responsibility I have to preach the Word of God. And so God has helped me over the years to get in the pulpit. And it don't matter whether I'm in my home pulpit or if I'm in a visiting pulpit, I get nervous when I get up after all the years because I'm handling the Word of Life. I'm handling a book that God's going to hold me accountable to. And He knows the attitude of my heart and my mind when I get up to preach it. And if my motive isn't right, and if my intent is not to do you well, I'm going to answer to God for that. And I want to give you right words. If you would read Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 2. The other night I was working at the desk and man, I was wore out. I couldn't think. I was having to double think everything and double check everything because I was so weary and tired. And Brenda come in there and she said, look at me. And I looked up at her and she said, you need to go to bed. You're making yourself sick. God don't expect this of you. And I said, who made you the boss? If I go to bed right now, I'll be the one running behind when we got to leave Monday morning to go. But when I got in bed, God said, remember, I mean, this comes as clear to me. God said, I told Abraham to listen to Sarah one time. You ought to listen to her once in a while. Because I was so tired and so weary that night, I couldn't rest like I needed to rest when I got in the bed. And I remember quoting to her, Proverbs chapter 6, I chided her with this. She said, you're going to make yourself sick. I said, there you go, you're going to snare us with the words of your mouth. Did I not say that to you? There you go, you're going to snare us with the words of your mouth. I'm not sick now, I am tired, I'm not sick, but I'm going to be sick because you won't stop snaring me. So Ryan, if I get sick in Africa, no, I'm just kidding. But listen, Proverbs chapter 6 is true. Do you know that a lot of people's troubles are what they say wrongfully? It's how they say it. We're snared and we're taken by our words. And that's what the devil, listen, the devil is not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. You think he is, but he's not. The only power he has is by what he learns about you by the things you say. And that's why you need to be selective with your words so that he cannot take those words and use them against you. And the Bible even warns us in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19 that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Somebody that talks all the time, 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 you wonder how much sin they've committed. Because the Bible says in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. But listen to Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. And Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Perhaps that's why some folks have a quiet and meek spirit. And they can live peacefully because they're not always opening their mouth with vain words. Vain talk is talk with no value to it. There's some things that ought to never be discussed. Some things ought never to be even talked about. And then there's words that people say sometimes that are just irritating words. And words that are spoken hastily. And some words are irreverent words. And others are enticing words and flattering words and insincere words. Can you tell when somebody's really not sincere? I can. I've been around the ministry enough and I've watched people and I've studied behavior, human behavior. They call that psychology. I've studied that enough that I can tell you when sometimes people are just out of the nicety of their heart, they're telling you something they don't really mean. That was a good sermon and they can't remember what you said 5 seconds after they get outside. If somebody challenged them at the door and said, what scripture did he use? They couldn't tell you. What did he say? They couldn't tell you. And the reason I know they're insincere because I watched them sleep through the sermon. Now that wasn't here. But I have seen that in other places. And you can't go in and out of a service and in and out of a message and glean anything from it. Let me say that again. You cannot go in and out of a sermon or in and out of a message and glean something of it. Sometimes circumstances do prevail in our lives and we don't have choices about our going in or our going out. But it ought to be our determination. God, I want to hear you and I want to hear your word. And I want to glean something from your word that will be beneficial to me and my spiritual life. And it's grievous. You guys that are preachers, if you haven't learned this yet, you will learn it over the process of time. The longer I've preached, the more grievous it becomes to me when I see people who show no interest and treat the Word of God like it's not even important for them to hear it. And oftentimes it is the mindset of them towards the deliverer of the message, but you need to look past the deliverer and realize if he's delivering the Word of God, he has a responsibility, and your responsibility is to listen for the Word of God and to respond to the Word of God as God would have you to do. And so our words can curse us. Let me give you an example. You remember Rebecca in the Bible? Genesis 27:13. she was trying to talk Jacob into going out and killing a goat, and she had prepared savory meat for his father when he had told Esau to go out and kill him some venison and bring it in, and he'd bless him. And she knew that he was going to pass out the blessing. He was blind at this time and couldn't see well. And Rebekah had a scheme that she was going to put some of the fur on his neck and on his arms, make him feel hairy. And she got one of Esau's garments so it'd smell like the field, because Jacob was not a man of the field. He was a boy that liked to be in the house and around his mother. And he was a plain child. And Jacob had enough sense to say, "Mother, I will snare myself. I'll bring a curse upon me." And Rebekah said to him in chapter in Genesis 27:13, "Upon me be thy curse and my son. Only obey my voice. Let your curse fall on me, but you obey my voice." And Jacob went out and did what his mother said. And when his father, Isaac, heard his voice, he said, "You got the voice of my son Jacob, come near me." And he got over near him, and he felt his face and felt that hair, and he felt the hair on his arms, smelt the garment. And Jacob said, "But you do have the smell of the field." And he opened up and he put the blessing on Jacob. And Esau finally come in, and you know what the Bible says about him. He sought carefully with tears repentance and could not find him, because both the birthright and the blessing now has been stolen by Jacob. But his mother schemed the whole deal. And it was her words that had to work that out. And you know what the result of that was in Jacob's life? 20 years of hardship. Mother, do you know that you could make it hard for the next 20 years of your child's life? Daddy, did you know that you could make it hard for the next 20 years of your child's life? And here's the sad thing. Rebekah sent him away because Esau was determined to kill him, and so she thought, "For now, I need to split them up lest I lose both of my children." There is no mother that can go through the death of a child but what is it's extremely grievous to them. And so she thought, if Esau was to kill him, I would be deprived of one of my sons, and I wouldn't want that to happen. So she goes and she works another scheme to get his father Isaac to send Jacob off to Padan Aram. And he goes down there, and for 20 long years he's separated, and his mother never saw him again. Never saw him again. It's pretty sad in life when you've gone through life and you don't get the privilege of going home to see your mom. So why does God want us to be careful with the words that we speak? Well, listen to the Bible. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6 says, "Blessings are upon the head of the just." Do you realize tonight that if you're one of God's children and you're saved, God has already put blessings upon you, and God wants you to pass those blessings out. He wants you to use right words, forcible words, and choice words to pass those blessings along. Remember what God said about Abraham, "I will bless thee and them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee." That's why in Proverbs 10:11, the Bible says that the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Your mouth is like a well. A well is something you go to get a drink and get some refreshment. And as the righteous, saved children of God, people need to come in contact with our lives and be refreshed. Not come in contact with our lives and be glad they're gone from us. Amen? Jesus said, or Paul said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, that our speech needs to be seasoned with grace and with salt. And what he means there is that it needs that when we speak, we need to have a savor in our words that are meaningful and that are helpful. And they're not always judgmental and always condemning and tearing down. We're supposed to open our mouths, according to Proverbs 31, with wisdom, and our tongue is supposed to be the law of kindness. That's the godly mother of Proverbs chapter 31. In her tongue is the law of kindness. What is your tongue like, Mom, at home? And why do we lose our kids? Why do our children raise up in church and all of a sudden one day want to get out? Is it because you can't show them how you can trust them, or you won't show them that you're going to trust God to take care of them when you do give them a little bit of leeway? You know, if you'd study creatures that God has made in the earth, and we see this because we put a birdhouse up on our porch, and we've noticed this the last 2 years. We clean that birdhouse out every year. And that mother bird probably would appreciate if we'd leave it alone. But she comes back and builds that nest every year. And she fills it so full that only she can actually get in there. There's another bird that comes along and he tries to stick his head in there, and every now and then he gets his head pecked. And he gets out of there as soon as it does. But I noticed one day that we heard all the chirping going on. There was a lot of little birds in there. And for a while she was coming in and out. And then one day she went in the nest and she was kicking them out. And I thought, that's the meanest bird I've ever seen in my life. And them little things was falling all the way from the top part of the porch and hitting the concrete. And they would tremble and they'd flop around there for a little bit. And pretty soon they'd take off running and they'd fly. And there was one that fell that couldn't get up and fly. And she came down and got it and took it back up to the nest. And a couple of days later, she kicked it out. And it didn't fly. And she let it die. The mother eagle does the same thing. She builds her nest high. And she flutters her nest. She gets over her young. And she kicks them out. And she watches them as they're dropping. And the first time she kicks them out, if they don't begin to flap their wings and take off, she will drop down sore under them and catch them, pick them up, and bring them back. But the next time she kicks them out of the nest, if they don't fly, they'll hit the crag of the rocks and they'll die. That takes a lot of trust. And I want to tell you something, parents. You need to live a godly, holy life in front of your children. You need to be a prayer soldier for Jesus Christ. They need to see the Word of God at work in your life. And they need to see a mom and a dad that's trusting God to help trust them, to give them some space to show they're worthy of that trust. You can micromanage a child so much and you can be so rigid and so strict on that child that you know what they'll think. When I get grown, I'm done with my parents' religion, I'm done with my parents' church, and I'm not going to have nothing to do with it. That's called legalism. And you can be so fearful to let them have friends and go over, and you can be so worried about, oh, what if these kids come from the public school, and what kind of influence are they going to be on our homeschool kids, and you're trying to shelter your children. And I want you to know something. You're not going to shelter your kids from sin. I don't care how protective you are. You're not going to protect them. Because there's a nature in everybody that's got sin, and when they get grown, if they don't find the grace of God, that sin will break out on them, and you're going to see a mess in their life because you didn't trust them enough to let Jesus Christ really take control. I remember my youngest brother said one time when I was visiting with him, he was one of those very, 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 very controlling fathers. If some kid wanted to come home from school, my little brother would find out who he was, who his dad was, where his dad worked, find out all he could about him. He wasn't going to let him come into his house. And he rarely ever let his own sons go into others' homes. And I was visiting with him one day and I said, you know, your kids realize that you care for them, they realize that you trust them, but they almost feel like you don't trust them. Because you are giving everybody the fifth right that you're examining about the friendships. And what they'll start doing is they'll sneak around behind your back and have friendships and relationships, and they'll never let you know about it, and that's where they'll get in trouble. And he said, you tend to your own and I'll tend to mine. But it wasn't long after he got saved, he got in the Word of God, and he began to realize, and he said to me one day, he said, man, only saved people should get in here and find out how's the real way to raise your kids. He said, I don't believe we ought to let them go, and I don't either. I'm not up here propagating that. But I mean, just turn them loose and let them do what they want. There's got to be some guides, and there's got to be some rules, and there's got to be some principles. But you've got to let them know you trust them, and let them make some decisions that's going to be wrong. And then guide them back to truth out of those wrong decisions. And don't try to micromanage every single thing they do. Well, let me close with this tonight. Listen to the words of the priest. Here, you say, what would I bless people with? Well, why not pick up Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 and learn to say this, the Lord bless you and keep you. And why not tell them, the Lord make His face shine upon you. And the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. You tell me who's not going to enjoy hearing that. You say, well, they'll think I'm weird. Well, so what? The world already does. We are a peculiar people. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But you know what he ended it with? Blessed be the Lord. Can you say that tonight? Blessed be the Lord. He is a blessing, isn't he? Joseph said to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant unto me good from what you did to save much people alive. And then Joseph said, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph is the picture of real, true Christianity. Most people in Christianity, you offend them or hurt them in the slightest and they get mad at you and they're done with you. And if there's anybody that should have been mad at his brothers, it was Joseph. And if there's anybody that ought to have taken revenge on them or at least thought he had the right of revenge, it should have been Joseph. And the only time that he let them feel some of the pressure was when they came down the first time to buy some food. They didn't recognize him, and he spake to them through an interpreter and told them they were spies, and he bound one of their brothers to let him see the fear that was on that brother so that they would remember the fear they saw on his face when he pleaded with them and cried with them not to do this unto him. And when they put Simeon in jail and he sent the rest of them home and they knew going home without Simeon was going to be hard on the dad because we lost Joseph, whom Jacob said is not, is still around, but he don't know that. And now Simeon has been locked up and he's going to get lost. And you know what Jacob said? All these things are against me. And why did he say that? Because he knew what kind of an attitude and spirit his children had. But you know what Jacob needed to have done? He needed to have walked outside of himself and turned around here and said, thank you, Jacob, you caused that. You did all this because you made a difference between them. And you showed more love to one than you did another. And you had no balance about you. And I'm telling you, Jacob, home was a mess. Even though God used him, and God will use you and I when our homes are a mess, his home was a mess for years on end. And how many of you understand tonight, God can still bless a home even when it's a mess? That's the marvel of the wondrous God that you and I serve tonight. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the mourned, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall be inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. How hungry are you for God? How thirsty are you for the things of God? The more hungry you are and the more thirsty you are, the more likely God is to fill you. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. All of these things Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes are the words of His mouth, right words that's being spoken, and they're words of powerful force upon the lives of those that hear them. Jesus said, even for you and I to rejoice and be exceeding glad when we're persecuted, because, and people say all manner of evil about you, because Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. So would you take your Bible and turn one more place tonight, Psalm 133. I want you to see this. By the way, when Jesus was on the cross and they were mocking him and making fun of him and the soldiers had scourged him and they had served him the sour wine, did you listen to the words that flowed out of his mouth? Father, forgive them. If he had said to the Father, send the angels and destroy them, God would have done that. But that wasn't his spirit. And Jesus understood what sin is all about and why sin causes what it causes to react in our lives. And in spite of all the hurtful things that they said unto Jesus, when he looked up to the heavens, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I want you to look at Psalm chapter 133. And look at verse number 3. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, listen to this, even life forevermore. Do you know what kind of a blessing God's put on me and you tonight by saving us? Everlasting life. Eternal life. A life that'll never end. A life of peace, happiness, and joy. Forever and ever in the presence of God. Now, I'm not here to say tonight that I don't understand that sometimes we don't feel well, sometimes we feel stress and frustration, but that's where we've got to work on ourselves to be careful of the things that we choose to say and the reactions that we give in those moments of great weakness in our lives. So if you go back and look at what David said there in that last verse, let the words of my mouth, O Lord, be acceptable in thy sight. If we would run our words through the Lord before we give them to other people, we might say some things that would be really helpful to other people. And not only that, but God, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable. How important is that? Because generally your mouth don't speak until your heart has got some things on it. Out of the mouth, the heart, the abundance of the heart speaketh. So the reason David wanted God to look at his heart and his meditations was to be sure the things in my heart's acceptable before I open my mouth here and go to speaking them. Tonight, as we get a song ready for closing of the service, when I looked at Psalm chapter 19 and I saw the declaration of all of the glory of God there, and you think upon those things will make your mouth say, praise the Lord for the majesty and the glory of Almighty God. When you look out into the stars and all the constellations and you see all the majestic creation that God has made. And then when you come down from verse 7 through verse number 11 and you look at the proclamation there of the law of God and what it means in our lives, how it'll convert us and it'll direct us and it'll cause us to walk in the right paths of life, it should cause your heart to say, God, thank you for the way you've structured everything. But then you've got to come back down to earth and reality, and that is this: God, I need some help with my secret faults, because I've got them. You've got them. We've all got them. And God, I especially need you to help me when I'm not paying attention and I presumptuously sin. I do something out of presumptuousness deliberately. I take the attitude, I don't care, and I just do it. And then when I start suffering the consequences of it, then I realize I made a bad choice there. God, help me not to do those things. How many of you believe tonight God will help you if you believe in Him? Stand with me tonight. Father, I thank you and I praise you tonight that words are very important. I remember reading one time that something out of a report by NASA, that once a word, they said in this scientific report, that once a word is verbalized, spoken in the air, it never ceases to have a voice. It may pass by our ears and we may hear it or we may not hear it, but that voice never ceases. And in that report, they said that there is voices heard all throughout the quasars and throughout space. Masses of voice. Words mean something, God. In this generation of time that we live, we so frivolously say, I love you. And God, do we really mean it when we say that to somebody, I love you? Because love is a sacrificial word. It means that I'm willing to give and I'm willing to suffer for you. Because that's what you did for us. Your love was so great that you sacrificed your life and you went through grief and sorrow and shame and pain in your love for us so that we wouldn't die lost. And we had not to frivolously just throw around the word love. Now, I understand, God, there's a difference in the kind of love that you speak of and the love that oftentimes we use between a husband and a wife and our children. Even the brotherly love among Christians. But not just the words love, God, we need to be careful about all the words that we select to speak in this life. We're living in difficult times. Jesus is soon to return. And God, there are so many people lost without Christ and they need help. They're needing answers and they're seeking answers. And they're not going to get those answers in any governmental office. And sometimes they're not even finding those answers in the church. But when Brian testified about the plumber that's working in his home and And he woke up and he thought on his ways. That's what the Bible says. Think on your ways. And when he did, he didn't like them. And he decided it's time for change. And when he made a plea to God, change my life, you went to work in his life and you've changed him. And obviously God, he's had an experience with you. That's why he wants to talk about you and tell about you to everyone he comes in contact with. God, it's so important that we recognize people are often watching us that we may not be aware is watching us. And they could see something we do or something we say that could either help them or it could hurt them forever. You know that I've regretted things that I've said and things that I've done for the sake of those that it may have hurt in eternity to come. I don't really know what kind of an altar call we need to have tonight except just to sing and worship you here in the closing moments. And if there are things that we want to give thanks for, or if there are specific things that we need you to address in our life, we can come privately to this altar. We don't have to say anything to anyone else, but we can word our prayer to you and get help in time of need. Bless now in the closing moments, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it.